during the wedding reception and the dancing that I'm pretty sure the DJ, every song, turned up the volume just a little bit. So while my voice isn't hoarse like it was maybe a couple weeks ago when I had that cold, it kind of feels sandpapery. So if I do start to go hoarse, it's not my fault. So I'm going to start off with something that was my fault. Sometimes I make bad decisions. Sometimes I'm not that smart. Someone might use this slogan in association with me. Wisdom has been chasing you. Guess you're too fast. So when I started this study on the 3:16s, I went through the Bible and I found every single 3:16. And I wrote it out on a list, and I've read through them all several times. And the first couple of weeks I was like, okay, that's the one I'm being led to. That's the one I'm being led to. Well, this week it was a little different. I just was not having an easy time with it. Well, someone was just in the church building in Bly, and I had my list, and I'm going over, and I'm just racking my brain. What am I supposed to do? And I just have this idea. Hand the list to this person who's hanging out at the church, and just tell them to pick one. Now, this person I might describe as someone who shares my sense of humor a little bit, but with significantly less filter. So they looked over it for a few minutes and they said, Leviticus 3:16. That would not have been my first choice. But the interesting thing about it is, as I read Leviticus 3:16 and Leviticus 3, I found that while asking this person may not have been the wisest decision of my life, God used this ask to show me something really neat about a book that we often overlook. So in our books of the Bible, we're actually taking a look at the book of Leviticus, the third book in the Bible. So Genesis, if you read through Genesis, you're getting a lot of narrative. You're getting Adam and Eve, you're getting Noah's Ark, you're getting Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You're getting the multicolored dream coat, all that really big, meaty stuff. Then you head into Exodus, and for most of Exodus, you're getting the same narrative. You're getting Moses, you're getting the parting of the sea, you're getting the Ten Commandments, you're getting God speaking down to his people, and then the lists start. And all the rules, and then you hit Leviticus. And if anyone is like, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, and you get through Genesis, you get through Exodus, you get to Leviticus, and you'll be like, I'll try again next year. Because Leviticus is a hard book to get through, because there is a lot of lists, and there is a lot of rules. And we look at these rules, and you're like, a lot of these rules don't even apply anymore. So why even waste time reading them? And I don't believe that for a second. I believe there's benefit in his word at all times. But I do also find myself going through Leviticus, going, especially when it comes up on the Bible recap schedule that I'm going through this year, and I'm like, well, I'm going to be in Leviticus for a while. But I want us to take a fresh look, and we're going to be focusing on Leviticus 3:16 today. And to do that, we have to learn about the context around it a bit. So we're gonna look at Leviticus 3:1-3, and then we're going to jump to 16. I'll tell you why in a moment. But Leviticus 3 begins with, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the side of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat offering, or fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails. And then you'll see just a dot, 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 because Leviticus 3 kind of gives you that same list a couple more times, but with slightly different circumstances. But then it ends here with verse 3:16, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's.
Amen.
That doesn't, I'm not talking about this fat, Steve. That's yours. You earned it.
Can we give it to the Lord?
You can give it to him. I don't know that he wants it. All right. But if we're looking through the book of Leviticus, we see a lot of sacrifices and offerings and kind of the rules thereof. So if they were to rebuild the temple or make a tabernacle today and restart the sacrificial system, we have the instruction booklet basically on how to do it exactly. And the reason for the sacrificial system, as designed throughout Scripture and laid out really heavily in Leviticus, actually started way back in Genesis, with Genesis 3:21. Adam and Eve had sinned. They were in shame. They covered themselves with fig leaves. They were hiding from God. And to make it possible for them to even kind of be in God's presence, a sacrifice was made. And it wasn't Adam that made the first sacrifice. It wasn't Eve that made the first sacrifice. It was God that made the first sacrifice. God killed an animal, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. You remember, they were hiding. They were like, we were afraid because we were naked. They had shame. So God killed the very first animal, shed its blood, and covered their shame with the skin of the animal. And God illustrates that because sin causes death, that death must then take place as payment for sin so that our sin may be forgiven. So here in Leviticus 3, it's a slightly different offering that's taking place. It's called a peace offering or a fellowship offering. When I told John the verse, he was like, oh, you should have done this last week when we had potluck, or maybe I should have done it next week when we have communion, but I didn't pick the verse, so it's not my fault. No. This is a peace offering or a fellowship offering, and it's different slightly from a sin sacrifice, but it's still a very big deal. We're talking more of a thank you to God for not giving us what we deserve. We deserve separation from God. We deserve death. We deserve constant state of punishment. But he's giving us grace. So this fellowship offering is a, hey God, thanks for not treating me with what I deserve. So the fat of the animal, some of the guts, they're burned up. The rest is actually returned to the owner, and then they eat it. So it's almost as if they're having dinner with God. And this is showing that the worshiper is thanking God for what God is doing. And God is being gracious. He's being loving. He's being forgiving. And it's an acknowledgement that God's doing all the work. We learn later in the New Testament, and we hear it pointedly in the New Testament, that it's by grace we are saved through faith, not by anything we have done. It's only by what God has done. And this is a show of that. God, thank you for doing all the work to save me. All the way early on here in Leviticus, God is the one saving them. Yep, just as it says in 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. None of this is what we've done. We've done nothing to deserve God's forgiveness. It's only through Jesus. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So any good that we do is a response and a thank you to God for what he's done for us. So we respond to salvation with good works. We respond with a thank you. Now we don't cut up animals and burn up kidneys and fat anymore. We sing Better Is One Day. And we do other things too. But the big question is today, what is the ultimate peace offering? If you look through Leviticus, you can. If you're looking real carefully, you're like, oh yeah, I can see Jesus here because Jesus died for our sins. This animal died for sins. This was a sin sacrifice. Jesus was our sin sacrifice. Well, what about the peace offering? What about the fellowship offering? What does that have to do with Jesus? We look to Isaiah 53. And this, in Isaiah 53, it illustrates to us the sin sacrifice. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Peace offering. Fellowship offering. With his wounds we are healed. And we look at the method of this fellowship offering, and while we don't see a 100% correlation to Jesus, we do see at least the illusion of the similarities. In Matthew 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. They gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They laid their hands on his head. And they put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and they spit on him, and took a reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and they put on his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. If we look back to our verse, our passage in Leviticus, a lot of this stuff is happening. They kill the animal, they sprinkle its blood. Jesus is getting beaten here. He's got thorns in his head. He's definitely shedding blood. And he's doing this as a sin offering, yes, but also as the fellowship offering. Because it is first and foremost his death that is offered as sacrifice to pay for our sins. But it was also an act of worship. This is God forgiving mankind for our sin. And in this moment, Jesus is also giving himself as a peace offering, that through him we may thank and worship God Almighty. It is first and foremost a sin offering, but it is also a thank you to God for doing all the work on our behalf. God died for us. And in that death, he glorified himself and declared us at peace with God. Is that over already? Oh, I had one more. Oops, there it is. We'll get there. I thought I had a list too. Must not have made it. So in Leviticus, if you were to like turn to Leviticus and you were to flip through those headings, you're going to see that list of rules and laws that I outlined. Burnt offering, laws for burnt offerings, laws for grain offerings, laws for peace offerings. That's chapter 3 where we're at today. Laws for sin offerings, guilt offering. And then you just keep going through Leviticus and you just see bullet point after bullet point. don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And then every now and again you get like a little bit of narrative and it's like, okay, a break from the rules. I get to hear a prophet speak or something happen. But for the most part, it's just like bullet point, bullet point, bullet point. And we look through it, we read it, and it's like none of this applies to us anymore. Why do I even need to know it? I'm going to tell you why. Matthew 5, 17 to 20, Jesus is speaking to a large group of people, and he's talking about the law. Specifically, the law of the prophets, which is anything written down in the Old Testament that they say is a rule, and we get a lot of them in Leviticus. So he's not specifically speaking just about Leviticus. He's speaking about the whole law, but a huge chunk of that law is in Leviticus. And Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Jesus is illustrating here that there is only one lawkeeper in the entire universe, and it's him. So it's only through him that we can be seen as righteous. The scribes and the Pharisees labeled themselves as righteous. They said, "We're doing everything right. You should do exactly what we're doing." And Jesus is calling them on that. He says, unless you're more than they are, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. So he's like, they're not even righteous enough. You have to be even more righteous than they are. And he's saying, he's the only one. Jesus has fulfilled the law. So if you want to know Jesus more, if you want to know more what Jesus did for you, take some time and study Leviticus. Because you're like, oh wow, that rule, I couldn't keep that one. There's no way I can keep that one. Jesus kept that one. How did he do that? We can get to know Jesus more, even just in this list, and our faith can even be strengthened more by seeing and understanding all the things we cannot accomplish. And our 3:16 for today. It said, "The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's." It's a thank you. Everything that we shouldn't have, God took it. He laid it on his son. And we are to say, thank you. Jesus fully fulfilled the law. The burnt offering, he fulfilled it. The grain offering, the peace offering, the sin, the guilt, all the laws, Jesus fulfilled what we could not. And obviously Jesus wasn't burned up or anything. They didn't take off his fat or his kidneys or anything like that. But Jesus' offering, he offered himself as a ransom for many. And in this act, like the fellowship offering, it was pleasing to the Lord. So our song for this period of time is this word of God speak. And it's an encouragement that when we get to these passages where it's like, wow, there's no story in here. There's no narrative. There's not, you know, person A and person B doing things. It's just a list. That list tells us what Jesus does for us. He fulfilled this law. So let's stand and sing our song before we close in prayer. I'll let you plug that in first. Didn't give John a title for this message, so he titled it Barbecue. But I might have titled it The Fulfillment of Fellowship or something like that. But now I kind of want barbecue. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the law, knowing full well that we don't measure up to it. But Jesus does. Nothing we can do can ever bridge that gap between us and you, except through Jesus. So thank you for the law, showing us how incapable we are of reaching you, but you reaching out to us through Jesus. Thank you for sending him. And thank you, Jesus, for allowing yourself to be put on that cross, to shed your blood for us. It pleases us to be able to be reconciled to the Father, and it pleases the Father to be reconciled to us. So we offer our heartfelt thanks that we are reconciled to you. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.